next scripture is from Matthew 11, 16 to 24. Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Let us pray. Merciful God, thank you for your word that turns us away from sin and turns us toward you. Turn our hearts and minds and thoughts and our attention towards you now, that we may hear you calling us to who you want us to be in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're here in Matthew 11, and it's tempting to leap over the first two-thirds of the chapter and land in the concluding section where Jesus extends a memorable invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, at first glance, those words sound like just the kind of invitation that harried and hurried people like us need. We need somebody to lighten our load, to give us a break, someone to help us step back out of the action for a while so that we can just maybe watch, at least for a while, rather than feeling like we constantly have to get in there and do something. Because just when life gets too heavy to bear, we can be thankful that Jesus comes offering, as we hear in these words, retreat, offering rest. But in this morning's scripture passage, there's really no time for rest. There's no invitation to retreat. There's only a call to repentance. Instead of opening his arms, Jesus points his finger. He points it at all those who reject the kingdom of God. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And Jesus doesn't even stop there. He goes on to issue one of these woe messages to indict Capernaum for the way that it glories in itself. It revels in its economic significance. It pushes spiritual matters to the margin. So you hear Jesus' word of woe, this indictment, this call to repentance that he issues here. And according to Jesus, this way of rest, the way to rest that he was talking about in that invitation, the way to that rest leads through repentance. Go back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Matthew says that the sum and substance of Jesus' proclamation was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus comes announcing that through him the reign of God has arrived. The very kingdom of God has come. And with something so astonishing, so earth-changing, so world-changing in so many ways, so altering, if that's what the reality is, if that's the message announced, then that kind of thing can't just be ignored. On the contrary, it calls for a response. And the appropriate response is repentance. Now, we often associate repentance with feelings of remorse or regret, coupled with the desire for God's forgiveness. In other words, repentance is about being sorry for your sins, throwing yourself on God's mercy. And while that's certainly an important part of repentance, those kinds of things, repentance is about more than just feelings or attitudes or intentions. Repentance is also about concrete behavior, actual actions that demonstrate a turning away from sin and a turning back to God, this God who has redeemed you in Christ. So turning around and returning to God is what Jesus calls for in those who would be his disciples. That's basic. That's fundamental. And in this morning's scripture passage, Jesus uses a parable about children to show us what refusing to repent looks like. In this parable, Jesus draws upon behavior that many of us may have witnessed when children get together to play. It could happen between two children. Daddy, I want to play dolls, but she just wants to color pictures. Tell her to play dolls with me. If she doesn't, I'm not going to be her friend anymore. Or maybe it happens between groups of children. Hey, we've got an idea. Let's play tag, says one group. Nah, we don't want to play tag. Let's go get on the jungle gym. That sounds better. And the other group, no, we don't really want to get on the jungle gym. How about we all get on the trampoline? No, and they end up just sort of not doing anything with each other. That kind of situation. They take their little groups and go hang out separately. In his own day and time, Jesus watched children in the marketplace interacting with one another and knew pretty well how quickly fun can turn into a feud. In fact, he compared some of his contemporaries to these fickle boys and girls. These were children. They had watched the rituals and behaviors of adults, and they knew how to imitate. They had witnessed wedding ceremonies and the joy there. They had witnessed funeral services or ceremonies and the sorrow there. So according to Jesus, one group says, hey, we've got an idea. Let's play wedding. We could dance around and somebody could play the flute. No, that's boring, says the other group. We've got a better idea. Let's play funeral. We could wail and scream and mourn and cover ourselves with ashes. No, says the other group. We didn't really want to play with you all anyway. And the whole situation falls apart. Everyone just stands there, sort of mad at each other, alienated from each other, arms folded. No one wants to play. No one wants to participate. No one wants to get in there and do something. That's what this generation is like, says Jesus. According to Jesus, these folks, they've already witnessed lots of demonstrations of God's power. They've seen plenty of manifestations of God's will to save his people. There's been no shortage of tangible, visible in many ways, signs that God's reign is underway. The kingdom is in their midst. And yet, they still refuse to repent. They still prefer to, in this case, comparing them with the children, Jesus says, they still prefer to just stand on the sidelines instead of get in the action and into the game. So in order to make his point, Jesus moves to another step. He brings John the Baptist into the discussion. Jesus compares his own style of ministry to John's. Now, John, he had a more strict, austere, ascetic way about him. He often removed himself from many of the normal forms of social interaction. He focused more on God's righteous demands on the people that he had claimed as his own. Jesus, on the other hand, spent more time hanging out with, or in many cases even eating with, those who were categorized as sinners. Now, both of them preached repentance. That's what we see in the scripture descriptions of their ministry. They both preached repentance, but Jesus seems to have focused even more on the radical inclusiveness of God's mercy and grace. To put it another way, maybe John came in more of a funeral mode. He was criticized for being too strict, too much of a hermit, too serious about everything. In fact, some went so far to say as he was mentally unbalanced, maybe even possessed. That's John, as he's often perceived in Scripture and by others around him in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus, by contrast, maybe he came in less of a funeral mode and came in more of a wedding mode. He was criticized for being too lax with the law, too willing to mix with the wrong kind of people. In fact, many people accused him, like we hear in today's text, he's just an undisciplined glutton. That's all he is. So there you have it. In the eyes of some, John, he didn't mix and mingle enough. Jesus, he mixed and mingled too much. There must have been times when both of them said to themselves, you know, I'm damned if I do, and I'm damned if I don't. So no matter what they did, they couldn't win. Because some people were determined to do nothing but stand on the sidelines and criticize. I like the way William Barclay captures it when he says, the plain fact is that when people do not want to listen to the truth, they will easily enough find an excuse for not listening. They do not even try to be consistent in their criticism. They'll criticize the same person and the same institution from quite opposite grounds and reasons. If people are determined to make no response, they will remain stubbornly and sullenly unresponsive no matter what invitation is made to them. So it's this lack of response that's cloaked under the guise of criticism that drives Jesus to denounce these places and people that refuse to repent. As one person has put it, they decided it was easier to complain about the messengers than to respond in obedience to the message. I think in our own lives, this kind of text on this kind of day can help remind us of how much we too need Jesus to help us recognize the ways that we may try to avoid or ignore his own call to repent. Sometimes, maybe we try to ignore the call to repent by changing the subject. We talk to Christ about everything except what we know he wants us to consider or to do. Talk to him about everything else but those things. Maybe we do that. Or maybe sometimes we try to ignore the call to repentance by shifting the focus from ourselves to others. We spend more time examining their sins than we do searching ourselves. Sometimes maybe we try to ignore the call of Christ, that call to repentance, by tuning out his voice. We don't study the scriptures. Or we devote ourselves to other things. Or we don't pray or participate in worship like we should. Sometimes maybe we try to ignore the call to repentance by disconnecting ourselves from the life of God's people. We keep a safe distance from the congregation. We don't get involved too much in their ministry and in their life together. Maybe sometimes we try to ignore the call to repentance by closing ourselves off from the sufferings or the afflictions or the needs of others. We focus just on taking care of number one instead of trying to respond to the injustices that others suffer or things that keep them down. And maybe sometimes, like we see in this morning's scripture, we try to ignore this call to repentance by just staying safely on the sidelines and lobbing criticisms. Sometimes those criticisms are aimed at Christ himself. Why doesn't Jesus see things the more that we see them that way? Or why doesn't Jesus soften the demands of the gospel, make them less radical for us? Why doesn't Jesus crack down on people who reject God's rules? Why? Why does he seem so willing to embrace and welcome others whom we perceive as so different from us? Maybe our criticisms are more of Jesus or questions about him. Sometimes maybe the criticisms are aimed at Christ's followers. Well, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites who only think that they're better than everybody else. Or all the church ever wants is money so that they can have a bigger, shinier place of worship and the pastor can have a nicer car. Or maybe they say, I'm not into organized religion with all its institutions, traditions, and hierarchy. Or maybe they think or say, well, that church doesn't really care about the needs of other people. All they care about is getting together Sunday morning, having their little service, and going back home. Or maybe they say, well, you know, in fact, the church, in fact, religion as a whole is the biggest reason that there are so many problems in the world. You may recognize some of these criticisms, having heard them from family or friends or neighbors or co-workers, or conceiving and speaking or thinking them yourself in your own life in relationship with Christ and his church. I'm not saying all that to say that the church is spotless. The fact is, we Christians have a very mixed record, to put it generously, when it comes to practicing what we regularly preach and profess. So a lot of the criticism of the church and us is rightly, justly deserved. There's plenty of repentance talked about in Scripture, and you'll note with me just how much of it focuses on repentance beginning in the household of faith among God's people. I'm simply saying all this to say that many times it is easier to stand on the outside of the church and the life of Christ's people and the life in relationship with Christ, to stand outside and just hurl condemnations or criticisms, than it is to really honestly engage with the call of Christ, the summons to repentance, the invitation to discipleship, to follow him devotedly and wholeheartedly with your life. Sometimes it's easier to stay on the sidelines than to get in there and respond to what God in Christ is calling us to do. Jesus reminds us in today's scripture that someday at the final judgment, all of us will be accountable for what we've done with Christ and how we've responded to the kingdom of God, the reign of God. I think that's why in our text today, Jesus warns us so much about trying to be bystanders. If you go back to the children he used to build that parable and other texts in Scripture, being a bystander means being a non-participating spectator, just watching, not really getting in there and getting involved. It means staying on the sidelines where it's safe to observe, to analyze, to criticize, than it is to really get involved and get in there and actually trust and obey, as Jesus tells us to do. By contrast, that being what it means to not repent, by contrast, Jesus shows us that authentic repentance means that you refuse to be just a bystander. It means that you take the claims of Christ seriously. You take commitment to Christ and His church seriously. And you engage with Christ and with His church and with our life together in following Him seriously. In other words, to use some of the imagery that Jesus uses in our scripture passage today, it means getting off the sidelines and getting in there. Getting in this game of trusting Jesus, following Him, actually obeying Him, and doing what He tells us to do. It means that you devote yourself to being part of God's plan and to participate in what God's doing in the world and in our lives. Let's pray about that. God of faithfulness and enduring love, thank You for how Your reign has come among us through Jesus Christ and for what You call us to. We pray that You look upon us with mercy for those times and ways in our lives, day by day or moment by moment, when we would rather stay on the sidelines and maybe just think or analyze or criticize than to step out in faithful commitment and get in on the work and life of Your kingdom. We thank You for Your patience and perseverance with us, and that here today and daily You issue this call to turn away from sin, turn back to You, trust and obey. Guide us now and help us to know how to do that as we seek You, as we try to live in authentic repentance and faith in Christ. We pray in His name.